Well, for those of you with young children, our children are now dismissed to their classes, and you can follow our teachers out the doors in the back and to the left. And will the rest of you please join with me in a word of prayer as we now look to the preaching of God's holy word. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for our time of worship together as a body of believers. Father, we thank you that we can come together each and every Sunday as those who have been sanctified through Jesus Christ to lift our voices up in unity, to lift our voices up together as those who have been redeemed, to praise our Redeemer, to praise our King, to praise our Lord, to encourage and uplift one another, to fellowship with one another as your word instructs us to. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ here at Cornerstone, and we thank you for your faithful work in each and every one of our lives. Father, I pray as we begin this morning to walk through the book of 1 Corinthians, to examine this glorious little letter that makes up so much of Paul's writings. Father, prepare our hearts as a body of believers to receive your truth, to understand it. Father, we don't want to be those who just know the word of God, but those who apply it. We want to be a church that is molded and shaped by your truth. So, Father, as we walk through this, we pray that you would do your work in us, that your Spirit would work in us, that you would give us wisdom and understanding, that you would give us conviction where it is needed, that you would give us encouragement and the right heart and perspective. We're so thankful, Father, for these glorious books of the Bible that you have given to us so that we may know how to bring honor and glory to you as a church. Father, bless our time this morning now as we study 1 Corinthians. We love you, Lord, and it's in your blessed name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you are visiting with us today, we started 1 Corinthians 2 weeks ago and essentially laid the foundation of the book. We looked at the historical setting of the book. That's what we did last week. And we noted that the Apostle Paul made a total in his ministry of 3 personal visits to Corinth. We noted the first one in the book of Acts where he established the church on a second missionary journey. We noted a second visit from Paul when there was some confrontation that had arisen in the church. And then finally, there was a third blessed visit from Paul in Acts chapter 20, where he meets with the church and everybody loves each other and everything is going well. And in the midst of those 3 visits, there are a total of 4 letters that we know of that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. The first letter is referred to in chapter 5, where there was some communication that existed between Paul and the Corinthians. And we note in that first letter that it gives us a sense of what's going on at Corinth. This is a church that was really struggling to live for the Lord. It was a church that was engulfed in the culture. As you know, as you remember, we noted that it was a seaport city with all kinds of different views and theologies and religions and philosophies working its way through the city. And this church really struggled to stand on its feet for Christ. And even when Paul gave instruction to the church, they didn't really seem to follow it. We saw that last week as well in chapter 5. So this is an immature church. This is a church that understands the gospel and understands what it means to be a Christian to a degree, but it's a church that's weak in its pursuit of Christ. It's a church that wants to allow the things of the world and the things of the flesh to really have a role and a say in how they live their life. In essence, the Church of Corinth is a church that doesn't want to be set apart to God. They want to be Christians that are still in, and to a degree, of the world. I mean, don't cut out all the fun. Don't cut out all the ideas. We can be Christians and, you know, still kind of do our own thing. That's okay. One commentator, Boyer, in his commentary on Corinthians says this, quote, "If Paul were to write a letter to the evangelical Bible-believing churches of the late 20th century in America, I believe it would be much like the one he wrote to Corinth. Their world was like our world here today. The same thirst for intellectualism, the same permissiveness toward moral standards, the same fascination for the spectacular. And their church was like our churches. It contained proud, affluent, materialistic, fiercely eager for intellectual and social acceptance by the world. They were doctrinally orthodox, but morally and practically conforming to the world," end quote. That does sound like a lot of churches today, doesn't it? There's a lot of churches like the church in Corinth, where we are not standing firm in Christ, that we are not living and pursuing Christ. We're allowing the flesh, we're allowing the ideas, we're allowing the philosophies of the world to creep in to the house of God. So once again, we see that 1 Corinthians is by no means anywhere far, though 2,000 years later, for us today. So as we walk through this glorious little book, we are going to be reminded, church, of how we stay the course. We're going to be reminded, church, even though Cornerstone, I would certainly say, does not look anything like the church at Corinth, we could, if we're not careful. We can find ourselves if we lose sight of Christ, just like Corinth did. So as we begin this morning, let's begin by reading 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then we will begin our study. 1 Corinthians 1:1, we read, "Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." So as we begin our time together in the book of 1 Corinthians, the first thing I want to do is examine the first word of the letter. And that is Paul. I don't want to assume this morning that we all know who Paul is. In fact, many of us may think we know Paul because of what we have heard and maybe little studies that we've done throughout our life as a Christian. But I want us to understand where Paul began, what he went through, and how he got to be an apostle that is now writing letters and scripture to the church of Jesus Christ. And for us to begin that journey, I want us all to turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and let's do a little bit of a bio on the Apostle Paul to see who this man is, where he came from, and that'll give us a better understanding for verse 1, because he has some pretty profound things to say about himself in verse 1. In order for us to really grasp that, we got to understand who the man was. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, the faithful servant of the Lord Stephen, who served as one of the sort of a preacher, right, in the beginning of the church, has just been stoned. And then we pick up the story here in verse 1. "And Saul," that is Paul, "approved of Stephen's execution." So stop right there. Here's our introduction to a man who wrote almost half of the New Testament. He approved of the execution of a Christian. Next we read, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul," again, that is Paul, "was ravaging the church." The Greek word there means to damage or to harm. His intent was to break down the church, was to make it go away. He was ravaging the church and entering house after house. And he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Notice the way the Apostle Paul is described here, going from house to house. That this is a man who had a zeal to stop Christianity. This wasn't just something he did on the side. This is something that he was dedicated to. His mission was to eradicate Christianity. Going from house to house, looking for Christians, and then dragging them away and imprisoning them. This is our introduction to the Apostle Paul. Now turn with me to chapter 9 and look with me at verse 1. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord." Notice that Saul wasn't only trying to imprison Christians, he was also trying to what? Kill them. He wanted them executed. He goes to the high priest, verse 2, and he asks for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, that is to Christianity, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So not only is Paul concerned with eradicating Christianity in his little area and his little town and his little city, he now wants approval to go beyond the city and start hunting Christians down in other cities and other towns. Again, Paul's goal is eradicate Christianity. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. This will be the last text we look at concerning the life of Paul as a man who was lost. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look with me beginning in verse 12. Paul writing this letter to Timothy to give him instruction, interestingly, very similar to Corinth, on how the church is to function and operate, right? Look what he says in verse 12 in the beginning of the letter. "I thank him," that is God, Christ, "who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent." This is Paul describing himself. This is his description of who he was in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9 before his conversion. He says, "I was a blasphemer because I spoke against Christ, who he now knows is God. I was a persecutor because I hunted down Christians. I didn't care if they were men or women. I wanted them dead. And I was an insolent opponent. I vigorously fought against who they were claiming Jesus Christ was." This is the Apostle Paul. And the question is, how can someone who is so against Christ, how is someone who is killing Christians, how is someone who is a blasphemer and an insolent opponent to the work of God, someone who ends up writing half the New Testament? How does that happen? How do you change a heart like that? How do you change a mind like that? How do you witness to somebody like that? Look at the end of verse 13. What's the first word? Say it, church. But. You see that? But. This is who I was. But. I received what, church? Mercy. Is Paul worthy to be an apostle? No. Did Paul meet the credentials to be an apostle? No. Did Paul live for God in some way to be an apostle? No. Did Paul do anything in his life to be worthy of God's grace? Did he do anything in his life to be worthy of God's forgiveness? Did he do anything in his life to be worthy to be a son or to be a son of the Most High God? No. Paul did absolutely nothing other than everything wrong to stop Christ and the church. Yet the only reason why Paul is changed is because he received mercy. Paul says in verse 14, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. In other words, God saw this insolent, persecuting, blaspheming, arrogant man and said, you're mine, and changed his heart. That is the work of salvation, beloved. It is the Almighty God taking our rock-hard heart and turning it into clay. So Paul says, this is who I was. This is who I used to be. This is what my mission was. But God saved me. He showed me mercy and his grace overflowed for me. Well, what is that referring to? Let's go back now to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, and let's take a look at Paul's conversion story. Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 3, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers. Gamaliel was a very, very well-known Jewish teacher. So Paul is saying, I got the best of the best of the best university training you can imagine. I was zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted the way, again, that is Christianity, to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem and to be punished. This is Paul recounting. This is Paul's testimony. This is who I was. This is what I was doing. This is how I was acting. This is how I was thinking. Verse 6. And as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? Note there, Paul calls Jesus what? Lord. He gets it. He's knocked off his horse, sitting in the dirt, and realizes how puny he is. He realizes, whoops, I'm wrong. Jesus is standing before me in all of his glory, and he gets it. Who are you, Master? You're above me. I get it. I was wrong. This is the beginning of Paul's conversion. He gets who Jesus is. And then he says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do? What? Lord or Master? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. Watch this. And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. The Apostle Paul thought he had the light. He thought he understood. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do. And yet he was spiritually what? Blind. But when Paul really saw the light, now he was blind to the evil and he could no longer do what he wanted to do. God totally transformed this man. And as Paul is taken to Damascus, many of us know the rest of the story. He's given his eyesight back. And then what does Paul do? He just got saved. I mean, literally, I'm on my way to kill Christians. I have an encounter with Christ. Now I'm saved. Now what do I do? Well, turn with me back to Acts chapter 9. And look what the Apostle Paul does. Acts chapter 9, look in verse 19. Paul was given food to be strengthened. And then it says, and for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. I mean, can we just appreciate the absolute transforming, powerful work of the gospel in our lives? At the beginning of chapter 9, Paul is headed where? Damascus. To do what? Kill Christians who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. A couple of little verses, and now Paul is in Damascus, and yet what is he doing? Proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. Wow. I mean, from verse 1 to verse 20, a man's entire life is transformed. And he goes from persecuting the church to now helping to build it. Paul immediately begins speaking the truth and telling people that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that through him is found salvation. Look at verse 21. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests? Even they were confused. Like, this happened so quick. This radical transformation, this man in and of the world in Judaism is now totally a different person like that. Totally transformed. The people are scratching their heads. How did this happen so quick? What therapist did he see? What's the name of his psychiatrist? What book did he read? This is incredible. How does that happen? Verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Not only did Paul begin to declare that Jesus was Christ, but he began to prove. He began to examine. He began to debate. He began to apply apologetics. He began to argue in a good way with those who rejected Christ. This isn't a man who got saved and said, well, you know, I'm saved now. What do I do? He says, I know exactly what I need to do. I need to proclaim Jesus Christ to the world around me. So Paul does this. You know how long he does it for? 3 years. 3 years. How do we know that? Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul says, after he got saved, he went away for 3 years into the desert, in the surrounding area of Damascus. You just imagine Paul out there. He's just out there preaching to everybody. Hey, do you know who Jesus is? Come here, let me tell you. He's just out in the desert for 3 years. He's just preaching the gospel. And then we read this in verse 26. And when he had come to Jerusalem, so after those 3 years, he comes to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, ends up going into Damascus and witnessing in the surrounding area for 3 years. Then after 3 years, he says, I'm going to go meet the apostles and I'm going to tell them who I am and I'm going to try to work with them. And he goes to Jerusalem and he begins to preach and teach, so much so that the Jews want to kill him. So now he has to be sent out of Jerusalem and he goes to Tarsus. If you remember in Acts 22, that's where he was born. So he goes back to his hometown in Tarsus. Then in the end of chapter 9 and chapter 10 of Acts, that's when we meet Cornelius and Peter, and we learn that Gentiles are now people who can be saved, and God will dispense the Holy Spirit upon them just as he would a Jew. And then we pick up the story again in Acts chapter 11, verse 19, and we read these words. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. So the gospel is still going forth. There's other people that God is using. Barnabas is being used here to greatly strengthen the church. And then in verse 23, we read this. And when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast hope. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus. Who's there? Paul. That's where he went because he had to hide, right? So Barnabas goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. Why? Because the church is being built. People are getting saved. The church is growing and being strengthened. Barnabas says, we need help. We need teachers. We need men who can stand on the truth and help build up the body of Christ. We need shepherds of the flock. So Barnabas says, I know a guy, Saul, but he's in Tarsus. So I'm going to go look for him. I'm going to bring him back and he's going to help us. Because I remember he was really good. Remember, he was preaching for a couple of years. And then we read in verse 26, and when Barnabas had found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. Watch this. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. This is Paul's first pastorate, if you will. Paul co-pastored this church in Antioch. Barnabas said, I need some help. He finds Paul, brings him back, and they both pastor the church together for about a year. So up until this point, Paul's been saved for about 4 years now. The 3 years in Damascus, then he went away for a while, and then he came back here. So maybe 4 or 5, 6 years, somewhere around there. And now he's co-pastoring a church. Now turn with me to Acts chapter 13. And this will be the last text we look at for the history of Paul. Man who persecuted the church, hated the church, imprisoned believers, spoke against Christianity, tried to kill Christians, has been radically transformed, began preaching in the very town that he went to persecute Christians in, began developing his theology over 3 years, got involved with the disciples in Jerusalem, co-pastored a church in Antioch, and now becomes a missionary. Look at verse 13. Now there was in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of which I have called them." Here's the Lord saying, I have a special ministry for Paul and Barnabas. I have a special work for these men. And then verse 3. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And then verse 4 is the beginning of Paul's first missionary journey. So after years following his conversion, after a year of co-pastoring a church, Paul finally begins what he is most known for, other than writing scripture, and that is his missionary journeys. And it is on his second missionary journey that he founds the church at Corinth. So turn with me now back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And as we examine verse 1, we have a little bit more understanding now. We know who Paul is. We understand who this man is. He's a magnificent example of what it looks like to be totally transformed. He's a perfect example of what it looks like to have been one way, but is now a totally different way. And Paul says in the beginning of this letter, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle. Notice the emphasis here. Paul says that he is an apostle because he appointed himself an apostle? No. He is an apostle because that was the will of God for him. As a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul even says that he was called from the womb. From before he was born, God had appointed him to this position. And what Paul is doing is he is establishing here his authority as an apostle. Because remember, the church in the beginning did not have the New Testament. So they could have viewed Paul and Apollos and Jesus and some of these other people and said, well, you know, everyone's kind of got their own view and, you know, we can kind of pick and choose who we want to follow. But Paul begins here by saying, no, I am an apostle. I am someone who has been specifically chosen by Christ to come to you. The word apostle means messenger. It is someone who is sent on behalf of somebody. Paul is sent by Christ to give instruction to the church. This should remind not only us, but especially the church in Corinth, that Paul's words were not to be taken lightly. That when he spoke as if Christ himself were speaking in this letter. He is a messenger of the Lord. This not only establishes his authority, but it does two other very important things. It establishes his integrity. This isn't my gospel. This isn't my truth. These aren't my ideas that are just coming out of nowhere. And it also establishes his reliability. Paul says, you know that I'm not in it for myself. I didn't appoint myself to this apostleship. I was appointed by God. So you can trust me. You can know that I'm not out for my own interests. And Paul talks about that later in 2 Corinthians. Now, why is this important for the book? Well, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and notice what Paul says here. This will kind of show you the significance of this introduction. Stressing that he has been appointed by God as an apostle to the church. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Paul says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." You see that? Paul says, look, when you look at me, when you look at my ministry and my teaching, know this, regard me as a servant of Christ. I'm not up here to give you what I want you to have. I am here to give you what Christ wants you to have. I am a steward of God's ministries. I don't bake the cake, I just serve it, is Paul's point. It's very important that the church understood. Paul is saying that I am a steward of Christ. That the essence and the foundation of my ministry is Christ. This isn't Paul. This is Christ through Paul. And then he says in verse 2, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In other words, Paul is saying this because the church was questioning whether or not they should listen to him. They had some critiques for the apostle Paul. We're going to see that in chapters 1 and 2. You know, Paul, you don't really speak as one who has a great gift of speaking like Apollos. Man, you ever hear Apollos? That guy, man, he knows how to speak. He's got the gift. You really don't, Paul. So we're going to listen to him, you know, a little bit more than we listen to you. And there's all these little attacks that came to Paul. And Paul has to remind the church, I really don't care what you think about me. This isn't my ministry, it's Christ's. You didn't call me, Christ did. You didn't make me a pastor, God did. I'm here as a steward of Christ. Paul grounds his entire ministry in Christ. That is very important, church. Every faithful servant of the Lord, every missionary, every pastor, every Christian in ministry service must have as their foundation Jesus Christ. Paul makes that abundantly clear. I have been appointed by God to come to you, so heed my instruction in this letter, but know that that instruction is driven by a faithfulness to Jesus Christ. So that ultimately, my instruction is being given so that you may follow Christ. And now you understand 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The ultimate goal is to be like Paul? No. It's to be like the one Paul is trying to be like, which is Christ. You see that? It's very important. Paul establishes his apostleship, but then above that, he establishes Christ as the foundation of it all. So much so that when they begin critiquing him because they don't like, you know, what he has to say about, you know, that sexual sin in the church. Remember, he said, get away from that guy, and then they didn't do it. So then they begin to critique Paul and say, hey, we don't like what you say. We don't like your views. He says, I don't care what you think. You didn't make me a pastor. God did. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what Christ wants you to know. And again, Paul, as an apostle, had special authority to do this. There's no apostles today. Every man of God preaches from this book. It's a closed canon. We have scripture. But in Paul's day, they didn't, outside of the Old Testament. So he has to help them understand these things, who he is, why they need to heed his instruction, and where it's all coming from, Jesus Christ. So Paul says there again in verse 1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, he's establishing his authority, his integrity, his reliability, as his ministry is grounded in Christ. And then he says, and our brother Sosthenes. We're not sure who Sosthenes is. It could be a man who was in charge of a synagogue. We read about a man named Sosthenes who was beaten in Acts chapter 18, verse 17. But this name could have been common and it could be referring to someone else. But if it is the man from Acts 18, 17, that means a Jew who did not believe in Jesus Christ, who oversaw a synagogue, actually got saved and then joined Paul. So there's two ways to see it. It's either that man or just another man, Sosthenes. I like to think that it is the man from Acts chapter 18 who did come to faith. But either way, Paul and this man together are writing this letter. And then look with me at verse 2. We're going to close with verse 2 this morning. These are the first words of Paul to the church. Verse 1 is to the church, but it's regarding himself. This is the first description of the church. Verse 1 describes Paul. Verse 2 describes the church. Now watch this, church. Look up here real quick. Watch this, church. Paul, we've seen in the last 2 weeks, is addressing a church that is sinful, that is worldly, that is, remember our acronym, UPM, and you can add C to remember like the hospital, UPMC, unity, maturity, purity, and then add C, Christ-likeness. That's 1 Corinthians 11:1, okay? UPMC. So they're struggling with unity, they're struggling with purity, they're struggling with maturity, and ultimately those three things means they're not like Christ. There's no Christ-likeness. How would you begin your letter in describing that church? To the church at Corinth, what are you doing? To the church at Corinth, who looks like the world. To the church at Corinth, can you guys do a little better? How would you start that letter? Look how Paul starts it. To the church of God. We got to stop there. Listen, Corinthians, especially you who are living in sin and like the world, especially you who are sowing seeds of division and disunity. This isn't your church. It's God's church. Paul reminds the Corinthians, this isn't about them, this is about God. This is the people of God, which means we fall under whose instruction? God's. To the church of God, watch this, that is in Corinth, to those, say the word please, sanctified. What does sanctified mean? Set apart. Holy. It refers to something that is consecrated, something that is taken away from here to be given to a specific purpose over here. Is that how you would identify Corinth? You are the sanctified people. Why does Paul call them that? That's hardly what they're reflecting in their life and in their church. And that is precisely why he says it. He begins by encouraging them, by reminding them of who they are in Christ. In other words, Paul is sort of saying, you've lost sight of who you are. You are no longer living like a people who are sanctified. So Paul begins by saying to you, a sanctified people. And notice it is in the perfect tense, which means it's an action that is already completed. He says, guys, you are those who have been totally forgiven, totally set apart. You are no longer of the world. You are now those who have been transferred from Satan's kingdom to God's kingdom. You are those who are dead and now you are alive. You are those who are in your sin, living after the passion of the flesh, and now you are those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb with a new heart for God. That's what sanctified implies. You're no longer who you were. You are set apart. But you're not living like it. You're not living like it, Corinth. Why are they not? Well, look at the end of verse 2. He says, you are those who are sanctified. Whether you like it or not, if you're a Christian, you are sanctified, past tense, at the moment of your salvation. You are made right before God positionally. And then look what he says. You guys are called to be what? Saints. What does saints mean? Set apart ones. To those who are set apart, you have been called to be set apart. You see the emphasis here? You've been called to be set apart together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their what church? Lord and ours. What is the emphasis? Lord. What's the problem with the church in Corinth? They don't want to submit to Christ as Lord. That's the problem. That's where holiness will begin to deviate from your life. When you stop saying, what does Christ want? What does Christ expect? What has Christ instructed? What has Christ said? And we just kind of push that to the side and we say, what do I want? What has the world said? What makes me feel good? What do I want to do? And Paul reminds the church that as sanctified ones, you are called. And I love it. The word called in the Greek means invited. You've been invited by God to be set apart, to join with other believers in other areas so that all of us today, no matter where we are in the world, if we are a Christian, what unifies us is what? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And if He is our Lord, all of our lives, I don't care if you're a Christian in China, a Christian in India, a Christian in Iraq, a Christian in Canada, a Christian in Mexico, a Christian in Russia, or a Christian in America. If Jesus Christ is your King, if He is your Lord, and the gospel is the foundation of your faith, we're unified. We're unified. What is your Russian translation of the Bible going to say that's different from my English translation? Same Lord, same gospel, same salvation, same forgiveness, same strength. So Paul begins this letter knowing the first issue we're going to deal with in verse 10 is, hey, I heard there's divisions among you. Why? Because you've lost sight of Christ. You're not honoring Him as Lord. You've dethroned Christ to a degree, and you've enthroned the world and other things. When we lose sight of Christ, there will be a lack of purity in our life because we're no longer living for Him and aiming for Him. When we lose sight of Christ, there will be a lack of unity in our life because we're no longer living for Him. And under one standard, we're now living for ourselves in multiple. When we lose sight of Christ, there will be a lessening of maturity in our life because we're no longer growing in and aiming towards Christ. See, Paul begins this letter very profoundly. He says, you've lost sight of your identity. This isn't about you. It's not about me. Even my apostleship, Paul says, it's not about being an apostle and listen to me. It's about I'm a steward that is helping point you to Christ. The moment our eyes come off of Christ, we will begin to see the degradation of unity, purity, maturity, and Christlikeness. Next week, when we come together, we're going to walk through these initial verses. Christ is mentioned in 9 out of the first 10 verses. And we're going to see each one of those references to Christ. And what is Paul saying? And why is it important as he begins this letter to the Corinthians? Will you join me in a closing word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You what You have shown us in Your word this morning. We thank You, Father, that we, even just going through the introduction here, even just looking at the life of Paul, we are reminded of some very applicable principles. We are reminded of the power of God this morning. Looking at the life of Paul, who persecuted Christians, who hated them, who killed them, who imprisoned them, a man who was blind when he thought he was doing the work of God. And Lord, You transformed him. You brought him to the point of salvation. And then You took that once rebellious, hard-hearted sinner and made him one of the most profound teachers this world has ever known under Christ. Father, I pray that we all have been reminded this morning of the power of the gospel. Who of us here this morning, Lord, is struggling with sin that we think we can't overcome? Who of us here is struggling with one of the things that we're going to be studying in Corinthians? purity, maturity, Christ-likeness, all those things. Lord, do we think that the power of Christ, that the power of the gospel is not strong enough to give us victory over that? Remind us, Lord, that you came to save sinners, and that work will be accomplished. We thank you that Paul is one of the greatest testimonies of the power of the gospel. And second, Lord, we thank you this morning that we've been reminded very briefly of our identity in Christ. We are those who are sanctified. Each and every one of us here today, Lord, who are saved, we are sanctified. We are set apart. May that weigh heavy upon our hearts, Lord, as we leave here today, as we consider our life outside of this worship service. What does it look like? How do we think? What do we watch? What do we listen to? What do we say? How do we interact with other people in our life? Does it reflect, I am sanctified? Or does it reflect one of your children that has wandered away and lost sight of Christ? So, Father, I pray that you would begin to prick our hearts where it needs to be. Bring conviction and bring repentance, Lord, where it is needed. May you sanctify your church through this. So, Father, thank you for your word this morning, and thank you for your truth. Apply it to our hearts by your Spirit. For it's in Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen.